Good morning. It is truly good to see you all here. We normally meet every Sunday morning, and we get lessons ready, and we study, and sometimes I wonder if nobody shows up, like what's going to happen. So we are glad that you're here. We do appreciate it, and we appreciate your not only being here, but your interest in serving and in loving God. We have some visitors with us this morning, and we're glad that you're here, and we want you to come back any opportunity that you may have to be with us and to study with us here at Ephesus. We're so glad that all of you are truly here. We, as the male part of my family, we went on a little trip at the end of this past week. We went, as Lawson said, kayaking, which is kind of like kayaking and hiking all in the same at the same time. And we did all those things, and we camped out. We had a good time. We had a good trip. But there was one thing that I noticed the entire time we were moving around was the fact that there was rocks everywhere. There's rocks up in them hills in East Tennessee. And you'd either trip on the rock, or you could climb out on the rock, or you could look up at the great big old rock, or you could just sit there and wonder about the rock. And if you put enough water behind it going downhill fast enough, you can make some big waves on them rocks. And then if you get in a nice spot, you could get you a nice big old rock, and there could be deep enough water, you could get up on that there rock, and you could jump off that rock and make a big old splash in the water. So we had a lot of fun times around rocks. But as we look at rocks throughout the world, we see rocks as not only just as something that we see in passing that is there in nature, but it is something that people have set up for some reason or another that for no right idea of our own that we could come up with as to why maybe a monument of rocks may be present. And people set up monuments of rocks, and they turn rocks into monuments, and they carve statues out of granite, and they put presidents' faces in mountains, and they create all of these rocks, and they turn into beautiful, Kodak moments, as the saying used to be. And there's all kinds of different rocks. There's even, Chevrolet, it's just like a rock, and not to be like some of those other manufacturers we won't mention. But you got all the great rocks right there on the screen for you. Well, we're going to look at rocks this morning. And more specifically, we're going to look at some stones, as it were. And look at maybe some of these that are memorials to the Lord. And they were set up by man as a memorial to the Lord. If you'll remember Jacob's dream in Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22, and Jacob had received the birthright, and he fled out of town because Esau was going to be after him, because Esau was all bent out of shape about it, and how Jacob was trying to trick their daddy, and how all this was going down. So Jacob goes out, and he gets out in the middle of nowhere, and he's in this desert, and he's kind of tired, so he lays down and goes to sleep. And when he lays down to go to sleep, he looks up, and in his dream, there's a stairway to heaven. And there's angels ascending and descending from it. And Jacob sees there that God is there. And God speaks to Jacob about what he will do as his child and his chosen one. And Jacob wakes up from his sleep. In verse 16, it says, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' He was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" When we would climb out on the rock, or Levi got up on the rock and he jumped in, he said, "This is awesome. This is awesome." And if you remember, Jacob laid his head down on that rock as his pillow, and he sees all this unfolding before me, and he says, "How awesome is this place? How great is this place? This is the house of God." And so he takes in verse 18, it says, so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. For this was the place of God. And when we refer back and you read through the Bible and you find moments in Scripture where they talk about Bethel, I think oftentimes we forget that this was the place of God. That this is where Jacob had laid his head down on a stone and used the stone for a pillow. Jacob had set up this monument, a memorial to commemorate this time in which God had showed him his place. In Joshua chapter 4, we have a memorial to the Lord for the 12 stones in Gilgal. If you remember the crossing of the Jordan River and how it came to pass, and they placed the ark down and they would walk into the water and the water did not overcome them in the place of Jordan. And then in Joshua chapter 4, this is what it has to say about those preceding events in Joshua chapter 3. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. And then Joshua called the 12 men of the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord, your God, to the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. And when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? And then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. How many times I got asked, are we there yet for one? But then I got asked, what is that right there for? Why are you going to use that? Why do you think that right there is there? Why is that tree growing out the side of that rock like that? Why is that rock covered in slick grass and this rock over here don't have grass? Why, oh why, oh why? I have no idea. But children love to ask questions. And God, being God and the creator of the world, knows that not only children like to ask questions, but man himself asks questions as to why. And so when it comes around that we get to that moment in time and you see these stones, your children are going to ask, Daddy, why are all these stones here? Why you got all them rocks piled up right there, Daddy? And then you'll be able to tell them the story of when we passed over the Jordan, the river, and how the ark led the way, and how there was never any chance that we were going to drown because the water had stopped. The water was cut off. It was just like you turned it off at a valve. I don't know that they had valves then, but that you just stopped the water. You plugged the pot, and the water quit flowing. That's why this memorial is here, is to commemorate what God did in this very place for our nation and for our fathers, and set up a memorial to the Lord. And they were also set up a memorial this one time, and they called it an Ebenezer. It was a stone of help. You see, the children of Israel had been kind of careless with the ark that they were supposed to be taking care of, and the Philistines got it. And this is a pretty good story in and of itself, but we don't have time to tell it. So you need to go back and read 5 and 6, and then you can read 7 of 1 Samuel and find out about what some cows and a cart and what the ark can do all tied together. And but the children of Israel had been careless with the handling of the ark, and they finally got the ark back. So Samuel begins to telling them about the ark and about serving God and how they need to serve God and how they should always serve God and how they need to be dedicated to the Lord and how He has always protected them. And you know, he's thinking back to try to tell them about the stone that Jacob had laid his head on and about the rocks that they had put by the Jordan. And he said, look, God is taking care of you all the way up through this. You need to take care and be committed to serving God. So then Samuel in verse 12 took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer. He said, till now the Lord has helped us. He said, God has always taken care of us. God has always directed us, and we have always, as long as we have been committed to God, we have not fell victim to any enemy. The moment that we begin to forget God, the moment in which we decide to get sidetracked by the world or the things of the world and in the world, and we begin to look at all of that stuff that the world has to offer, and we get to thinking and focusing on that, we're all by ourselves. He said, the Lord is our help. And in verse 13 it says, so the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines, and there was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. When they recognized that God was the Lord and they honored Him as such, they commemorated Him and realized that He was the stone of help. Well, as it came to pass that stones and rocks and relics are not just something that was meant of times of old, but also they are set aside for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, an idea of living stones. If you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, we will be spending the rest of our time for the majority in this passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 2 and 3, it says this, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have we not tasted the Lord's goodness? Have we not realized that God is good? And we sing the song that God is so good. He's so good to me. You see, we recognize that and realize that by seeing and being able to taste God's goodness. When we put away malice and deceit and hypocrisy and evil and slander and envy and all of these things that consume us as part of the world, they want to dictate how we move and how we are to live our lives. But those things have no part of us if we are to have part of God. We need to put away these things. And I think these are generally good things that most people that strive to be good, not even Christian or religious for that matter, but they say, you know, you don't need to be a hypocrite. You don't need to lie. You don't need to envy somebody. You don't need to run somebody's name in the ground. You don't need to have anger. You know, those are just good things that generally everyone agrees with. But we should, as a newborn baby desires milk, we should desire the spiritual milk that we may grow up into salvation. This is more than just simply being good, but we are motivated into doing good, into being righteous, into being like God because we have tasted that the Lord is good. Something that those of the world have no idea about. So now that we are growing and now that we are maturing and even in the like the latter half of chapter 1 in 1 Peter, where he encourages us to be holy, to be loving towards one another, and to have the love of God in us. See, we are to desire that we could grow. Then in verse 4, he says this. As all of this is developing and all of this is growing, and as we are growing, as you come to Him, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Rejected by man, but chosen and precious by God. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was born of a virgin in a poor family in a poor town, coming from nowhere. And when we look at Him, He was selected, He was chosen, He was taken as a precious stone by not His earthly Father, but by His heavenly Father, as the Son of Man. He alone is salvation and deliverance, a mighty rock and a mighty fortress, as the psalmist would say for us. He is our refuge, this living stone that was rejected by men. Psalms chapter 118 and verse 22 says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." We'll look at that in just a moment. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, Jesus asked, saying, "Have you not read? The stone the builders rejected will become the chief cornerstone." Verse 6 in our text quotes this again. "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." As we see, we have this prophecy of old that this stone was going to come about that was chosen and precious and set apart. And so we got the prophecy. And then we have Jesus coming along in Matthew 21, and He says the same thing. Well, you've heard the prophecy that I will come, that I am the one who is the chosen and precious rejected cornerstone. And we can see Him being rejected as the cornerstone, as the plumb line, as the beginning point, the starting point for the church and for what we ought to be as God's children. And now we have Peter with validation that he was and is the living stone, that he was chosen as a precious and carefully picked stone. I oftentimes think about the picking out of a stone and how David, you know, he went down when he was going to go face Goliath, and he went and picked up 5 stones. And he handpicked them stones out of all them stones, that creek bed where he went to. He handpicked those stones. You know why David took 5 stones with him? Humility. He knew he only needed one, but he wanted to make everybody think he had a humble heart. So he gathers up these 5 stones that he handpicked. When Levi, Lawson, and me, we go down to the creek, and we're going to find a skipping stone, and we want to look around. Well, what do we just pick it? The boys just want to pick a rock and say, "Daddy, see if you can skip this one." Because I bragged and said I wasn't humble, and I said, "I can skip any rock you give me." So they want to just challenge that, and they'll grab any and every rock. But when you really want to try to get one way on out there with you skipping to the stones, you take time to pick you a nice, smooth, flat stone. You don't want it light enough to when you flick it, it kind of does a little flip, because then your whole skipping pattern got thrown off. It's got to have good weight to it. It's got to be healthy. It can't be up on one end. You need it just and nice and neat. You have taken time to pick the perfect stone. And God has taken time to pick the perfect stone as the chief cornerstone. And are we going to be like those of old to just reject it and say, well, you know what? I think I can find my own stone. I'll find my own way. I'll do it this way or my way. And God just really didn't have it all figured out. We've got new technology today. We've got better stones today. We've gone deeper into the earth than they ever dreamed about going. We can find better rocks than God could ever dream. Who do you think put them rocks there? We see the validation that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was the chief cornerstone. In verses 7 and 8, we have reference to some more things from the Old Testament. It says, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone has that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Those that don't believe, those are the ones who rejected it. And they have become, as it says in verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. They're disappointed. They're disobedient to God's word. You know, We see the reference of stones and rocks. And God even made reference to these other rocks that man would come up with. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 27 through 29, it says this, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search after Him with all your heart and with all your soul. We must obey the one true God. There are other gods that are of existence, but they are made with human hands and they are not alive. Their existence is only limited to the wood and the clay and the artisanship of the man who crafted them. Mount Rushmore is only as great as the person who would take their hands and the chisel and the hammer. But blessed be the God that created the stone and the hammer and the chisel and the hands. And that is the one that we serve, the one and true and the only God. Let us not forget the greatest commandments. The Ten Commandments, and then commandment number 2, don't make any graven or carved image. But what about today? Do we set up memorial stones? Do we set up these types of monuments today? Back in verse 5 of 1 Peter 2, it says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So who is being built up? You yourselves. Over in 1 Kings, Samuel is going to by God's grace and the planning and the strategies and the money of David, is going to begin building the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, at the king's command, they quarried out great costly stones in order to lay the foundation of the house with dressed stones. So they were going to go down to the quarry and get these stones. Well, all through 1 Kings chapter 5, it gives us some kind of idea as to who these men were and who was going to be doing all this work. But there was 30,000 men that were going to take 1 month shifts working down at the quarry. So you'd go work for a month, you'd come home for two, and 10,000 more men would go, and then that come around your turn again, you'd go back down on month 4 and you'd start chiseling out again. Had 70,000 laborers, 80,000 stone cutters, and 300 chief officers were embarking on this, you know, this great task to build this temple. And I mean, we read about it and we read the size of it and we read the magnitude of it and we read all of this stuff and we think about how big these stones were and how it was going to take 80,000 people to try to pull this stone up and get it out of the quarry. And all of this is great and all of this is wonderful and hard to believe. But this is the hardest part for me to believe. This is the hardest part because if you've gone by, you've seen that we're building a house, and they put something down and they take it back up, and they put something down and they take it back up, and then they shave a little bit off of this side and they put it back down, and then they take it back up, and then they finally think they got it just right, and then you just barely put a little bead of caulk down through there to fill up that small little gap. Here's the impressive part about all of this that they're building. In chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, when the house was built, it was with stone prepared at the quarry. Well, of course it was. Now, you don't understand. It was stone that was prepared at the quarry so that neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard in the house while it was being built. So they cut all these rocks out by hand, then hauled them to where they were going to go, and then put them up, and it didn't need any adjustment. You yourselves are living stones, now being built up. Nothing was touched after it left the quarry. Nothing of you after being built up will be touched again because now you have been made perfect. Maybe right now you're in the quarry, you're being chiseled, you're being carved out, you're being beat on and hardened and being made perfect to fly right up in the sky, slide right into the place to where you were to go. To fit. To fit in. We are to be living stones. We are to be the ones offering up sacrifices to God. We are to be a monument just like Bethel and Gilgal and Ebenezer, honoring the chief cornerstone every day with the way that we live our lives. We are unworthy to be, yet we are chosen and being perfected as such by Him to honor Him. It says in verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We've been picked out. We too, as God's children, have been chosen. And all those people of the world, all over the world, all mankind that elects to be called His child, He has agreed to adopt. And He has paid the price. He has given His only beloved Son, offering Him up as the chief cornerstone, that we too could be made living stones to honor Him. He's done all this for us, and that is why we serve Him every day as a living stone, as a living monument, so that when people see us, they could see something honoring God. It may be the case that this morning you need a little bit more chiseled out. Maybe you need a little polished around the edges that God is willing and ready to do. When we humble ourselves to submit to God, to honor Him as God, to put our faith and our trust in Jesus, to be washed in the blood, we are pure, we are made white as snow, we are then perfected for the home that waits for us in heaven. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we want you to come as we stand and as we sing.